and about our study today. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. If you'll bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to thank you for the blessings that we receive from you every day. We thank you for all these praise reports that we've just shared with each other. And we ask that you will remember each and every one of the prayer requests that have been made for healing and for financial wisdom and support. We thank you, Father, that you love and care for your children and that you have never forsaken us and that you're always with us in our struggles and in our joy. We ask now, Father, that you will be with us today in this study, that you'll use your words to encourage us and to help us to see exactly what it is you're doing, and to help us to understand through this study today that there are ups and downs in the walk that you have us walking, that we need to expect that there will be times when we will be given relief and an encouragement in our walk, but that it takes time. You have discerned and determined and ordained that it will take time for us to work through our trials in life, being encouraged at times, being discouraged at other times, being afflicted at times, being healed at times, all as part of what you are working within your body and to your glory. We ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're in Isaiah 7. We're going to be covering verses 14 through 16. And this is after Isaiah's had his vision. And the coals have been put on his lips. A live coal from the altar has been put on his lips, and he's been given a commission after being purified of his sin and his iniquity. He's been brought to the point that the Lord can use him and send him forth as his witness. So let's read these verses. They're part of the commission that he's been given to give to us. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. He's talking to King Ahaz. If you remember from our earlier study, the Lord had told him to go to Ahaz and tell Ahaz to ask for a sign. Now, the Lord had already told Israel as a whole not to be tempting him. Well, Ahaz and his self-righteousness, and Ahaz was not a king who was trying to serve the Lord, but he acted like he was. Oh, I'm not going to disobey God and ask for a sign and tempt the Lord. When the Lord tells us to do something, that's not tempting him. Isaiah was as established a prophet as before the people, as was Moses. So that's not to say that Isaiah had led Israel through the Red Sea, but God had seen to it that he was received as a prophet by his people. So he had been given that commission. And here we are now, he's giving, since Ahaz would not give a sign, ask for a sign, we're told the Lord therefore himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land you abhor, and that's what it was all about, was giving Ahaz a sign that the kings to the north of him would not conquer him. The land you abhor shall be forsaken of both her kings. These verses are, according to what the Holy Spirit tells us in the New Testament, a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. This is Matthew 1, verses 22 and 23. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God is with us. So the Lord had given the New Testament writers the ability to do what he's given you and me the ability to do. To look at the Word of God and to understand that it's all addressed to us. And that they, the Old Testament prophets really weren't speaking to or themselves at all. They weren't ministering to themselves at all. We've been over that, 1 Peter 1, verse 12. They were ministering to us. The Lord opened the New Testament writers' eyes to see that. Few people can see it, and those that some who do see it, they can't apply it. You and I, Lord willing, have been given the ability to apply these words. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. Now, we left off our last study with these words. We'll stop here for now, and we'll discover just how important it is to, when we begin our knowledge, of Christ and his kingdom within us, consuming only milk and honey, or butter and honey, as it says here in this prophecy. But they're the same thing. Recently, our brother Ernesto answered an email asking, answering the question, why is it that we have to know good and evil to become like God? Which we're told the serpent told Eve in the garden. And the serpent did tell Eve that. Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5 say, The serpent said to the woman, You shall not surely die. Well, that's a lie. That's a lie. They did die. They're not alive today. For God does know that the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, that is true. We are to become as gods, knowing good and evil. We have all, by virtue of being born into Adam, we have all partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we become as gods just by growing up in the flesh. The devil is the father of lies. That doesn't mean that every word out of his mouth is a lie. What makes his lies so effective is that they're always mixed with a truth that he twists. Now, the truth that knowing good and evil makes us gods is verified by Christ himself when driving Adam and Eve out of the garden. Genesis 3, verses 22 and 23. This is Christ talking. The Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now, just for your information, the word Lord there is the word Yahweh. Yahweh is Christ. Yahweh is Christ. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever, therefore the Lord, Yahweh, God, sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil is a truth. Ernesto's answer to this question of why we must first come to know good and evil to be like God just happened to be written the week before I was to cover these verses on eating butter and honey. And he did such a good job that I'm going to share his email with us today. And of course, I'll add a little to it as we go along. But it was a very biblically sound answer and so in-depth that I really appreciate what he did. Now, butter is the product of milk that has been beaten and churned, but it's still a form of milk, which even our Lord partook at first, before he was granted to be tempted of the devil and eat the strong meat of the Word of God. Christ was, well, here we are, we'll just read it here in Galatians. Now I say that the heir, that's Christ, as long as he is a child, and he was, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Well, Christ was under tutors and governors, his mother and father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Christ was in bondage under the elements of the world because the elements of the world was, at that time and is to this day, the law of Moses for the Jews, the law of the Gentiles for the Gentiles. But when the fullness of time was come, and Christ was about 30 years of age, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. the under the elements of the world of verse 3 is speaking specifically of Christ being made of a woman made under the law. And that woman was the church system into which he was born, the Jewish church system, as demonstrated by the story of the life of Christ when he submitted to his parents at the age of 12. Christ was not breaking the law and teaching against the law at that age. He said to them, "How is it that you sought me?" This is when he was left behind, he stayed behind, I should say, in Jerusalem. "Wished you not that I must be about my Father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. They knew that he was born supernaturally, but they did not understand the full significance of what that meant. And he went down with them. This is Luke 2, verse 51. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. He was subject unto them, meaning that he was subject unto the law of Moses because his parents were very devout Jews. But his mother kept these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased. The fact that he increased means that he wasn't there at that age. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So people knew, men knew that this was a very unusual and a gifted child. They had no clue just how gifted he was, but they knew that he was a gifted child, and he was in favor with God and man. That Jesus increased in wisdom and stature tells us he did not begin life on strong meat. No baby does. And Christ was a human baby. But like us, he started out on the milk and honey, the law of Moses, which is the law of the promised land. Now, the promised land, the land of milk and honey, like the first man, Adam, was not the land of the ultimate promise. The ultimate promise is the last Adam, the new man, who's no longer under the schoolmaster, but is now under the law of Christ, with all of his new laws. Many of those new laws were introduced to us beginning with words like, "But I say unto you," after giving you the old law, contrasting the new with the old. The new man, the last Adam, is now living in the new Jerusalem, which is located above in the realm of the heavens, which is where we are this very moment. Galatians 3, verse 23. "But before faith came," before Christ came, "we were kept under the law, a diet of milk and honey, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed." And that's the way we all are. Quit bothering your brother. Quit bothering your sister. Do your chores. That's the law of the house, of the home. You know, the milk and honey that we are all raised up on. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ." Get dressed and let's go to church. You know, that's part of milk and honey, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. Skipping ahead one chapter, going to verse 22 of that chapter in Galatians, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman." Now this is just continuing the thought that he was giving to us there in chapter 3. "But he who was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman by promise." Promise has to do with faith. "Which things are an allegory?" You and I are by faith looking for a kingdom to be established within us, and then that kingdom within us being given power over the kingdoms of this world. We're doing all that by faith. "Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which genders bondage, which is Hagar." Now, I didn't write this. I'm just reading it. And it's just, this is one of the hardest things for anyone to grasp, is that the people at Mount Sinai are equated with Hagar, the bondservant. Even though they're the descendants of Sarah, they have now morphed into the descendants of Hagar. by virtue of being carnal and refusing their Savior, who God sent to them, Emmanuel, the child born of a virgin. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to, well, not to Amman or any city of the Arabs, answers to Jerusalem. Sinai in Arabia answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage. The bondwoman and her child, unable to eat the strong meat of the doctrine of Christ. She's in bondage with her children, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. We are free to eat the strong meat of the Word of God, whereas they're still on the vegetables, the herbs, the keeping of days and months and times and years. Him that is weak among you receive, but not to doubtful disputations. For one may eat all things, and the other who is weak eats herbs. One eats all things and doesn't observe days, months, and time and years. He that is weak keeps the day unto the Lord, saying he's doing it, and then that's where he is at that time. As a matter of fact, the concept of being brought to a land flowing with milk and honey is so important that when we search the phrase milk and honey in the King James, we find 20 entries for these words. Now, this is all Ernesto's efforts here, but I just, it was just such a good job. I'm using it here for our study today. Here are just a few of those 20 entries. Leviticus 20, verse 24, "But I said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give unto you to possess it, a land that flows with milk and honey." Now, we've been taught, we know, in this fellowship, we know that the land is our bodies, our physical bodies that the Lord has given us to take control of and to run out the giants that are in that land. He has given us to possess the land. The land at one time to begin with is under the law. It is totally without any godly influence whatsoever. Just giants running in the land. That's just our flesh when we're born and come out of the womb, just demanding to be fed, demanding to be changed, demanding everything. That's our flesh to begin with. Totally self-centered. Common to virtually every little child that's ever been born. But as we're introduced to the law of the house, to the law of our parents, the land begins to flow with milk and honey. And we're separated from those little babies who don't know to listen to their parents. That's what a land flowing with milk and honey is, but it's certainly not a land that knows Jesus Christ. Oh, no, far from it. Ezekiel 20, verse 6. "In that day I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands." Deuteronomy 26, verses 8 and 9, "The Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with outstretched arm and with great terribleness, with signs and wonders. And he brought us unto a place, unto this place, and has given us this land, even a land that flows with milk and honey." Now, the word milk is translated from the Hebrew word kalab. Kalab, yeah. From the same as another word translated milk. And that word is Caleb. Kalab and Caleb, but both are the fat and the richest part. Caleb is the fatness, the defined as the best, fat or fatness, the finest, grease or marrow. Now, milk comes from the fat of our herds and our flocks. Abel brought the firstlings of his flocks and the fat thereof, which was an offering respected by the Lord. Genesis 4:44. Genesis 4:4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel in his offering. God wants the best of our lives. He doesn't want to. God is not going to play second fiddle to anything. Paul asks the Corinthians a rhetorical question. He says, who feeds the flock and doesn't consume the milk of it? 1 Corinthians 9:7, who goes to warfare at any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? The spiritual significance of milk is that it represents the first principles of the oracles of God. That which is consumed by babes. It's essential to the beginning of our spiritual walk. We can't start out on strong meat. We've got to have something, and so we're given the law, the first principles of the oracles of God. You know, don't eat of the tree. That's a simple principle. Of course, we're going to break it. But we have the law to tell us what we've done wrong. In fact, we're told to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. But we're given a reason why we should desire the sincere milk of the Word, and here it is. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. The sincere milk of the Word, like a mother's milk, is designed by the Lord to be a stepping stone toward the ability to digest and be strengthened by the strong meat of the Word of God. Now, there are things that you eat in between there. You don't just go straight from milk to strong meat. You go from milk to pureed vegetables, pureed bananas, pureed carrots. But you don't just go straight from milk to strong meat. As long as we remain able to process only the sincere milk of the Word, and we refuse to be weaned from or drawn from the breasts, we will remain carnal babes in Christ. We will not go on to the more mature doctrine of Christ. We're specifically told that the knowledge and understanding of doctrine belongs only to those who are weaned from the milk. Isaiah 28, verse 9, whom shall we teach knowledge? Shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he teach to make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the principles of the doctrine of Christ, the first oracles of the doctrine of Christ, and drawn from the breasts. 1 Corinthians 3:1 and 2, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, there's a concept that is totally unheard of, it seems, in the Christian church, and that is you can be a Christian and still be carnal. But that's the case. That's the case for most Christians. Verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. We've got to start out on the milk. Hebrews 5, verse 12 through 14. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. When you will not live by the words to tell you to separate yourself from and have nothing to do with those who come with another doctrine, you are still on the milk of the Word. That's just the way it is. And you can look down on those who do live by the strong meat and say that they are very unkind to those that are in their congregation. They're absolutely unchristlike for obeying Christ's words that say, put that person out of your midst and don't let that leaven the whole lump. That lump is the whole body of Christ. That lump is the congregation that they are among. And when you refuse to take care of that flock, you are an unprofitable servant, and you will be dealt with accordingly. You are a babe who doesn't know how to handle for you're unskillful in the word of righteousness. You're not strong enough to do the hard work. But strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What I find remarkable is that we are told how the butter is formed from milk in Scripture. It's formed by the churning, forcing, or applying pressure to milk. Here it is, Proverbs 30, verse 33. Surely the churning of milk brings forth butter. The wringing of the nose brings forth blood. So the forcing of wrath brings forth strife. Now, look at this. I just really appreciate what Ernesto has found here. The Hebrew word meats, that's that word right there that's translated three different ways in that verse. Now, there may be something about the Hebrew that dictates that it should be translated three different ways. I don't know what it is. But there it is. The number for churning is H4330, the word meats. The number for ringing of the nose is H4330, meats. And the number for forcing is H4330. Now, I'm going to just read it with the word being the same all the way through. Surely the meats of milk brings forth butter, and the meats of the nose brings forth blood, so the meats of wrath brings forth strife. That's what the Hebrew did. The word is the same every time. Now here is that word, right before your eyes there. It's translated churning, forcing, and wringing. And those are the only three places that word is found in Scripture. And they're all right there in that one verse. Now the root of meats is moots. It's a primitive root meaning to press. Figuratively to oppress. And it's translated as extortioner in Isaiah 16, verse 4. Now, the milk doctrines are but a step in the process of coming to know the Lord. They're just a step. It's not until pressure is applied in the form of trials and tribulations that our milk can begin to be churned into butter. This is the sort of the pureed beans and carrots and bananas and that sort of thing, but it's called butter. Yes, the land was flowing with milk and honey, but people had to endure 40 years in the wilderness and fight off the enemies inhabiting the land prior to possessing it. Joshua 5, verse 6. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would show them the land, because they had refused to go into the land and take it there at Kadesh Barnea. The Lord says, okay, you don't have the faith in my ability to deliver the land into your hand, even though I brought you out of Egypt with all the miracles there, even though I brought you through the Red Sea with all that. That was an incredible miracle. Half a mile deep, water just parted and let them walk through. And yet they couldn't believe that the Father would deliver them. Well, you know, we all listen to that story and we think, how could anybody go through that and not believe? We have been through the same thing and we don't believe. We go from trial to trial and we do not have faith that the Lord is going to bring us through the next trial. That's us. So let's not look down on ourselves, because that's what we're doing when we look down on them. He swore that he would not bring them, show them the land. The Lord swore unto their fathers that he would give us a land that flows with milk and honey. And in Joshua 21, verse 43, the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he swore to give to their fathers. And they possessed it and dwelt therein, and the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. And the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Now this rest that it's speaking of here, as we're made to know in Hebrews 4, is not the rest spoken of in Hebrews 4. It says there, if Joshua had given them rest, then it was spoken of another day. But the rest spoken of here is all accomplished while we're still in the land flowing with milk and honey. That's the rest that's spoken of here. Churning milk into butter is a type of the potter making a new vessel out of the old marred vessel of clay. He's beginning to, anyway. It's at the expense, the churning of our old man. The death in the wilderness is the generation that came up out of Egypt and rebelled against Christ in the wilderness. It's the story of our progression. It's with the sincere milk of the word in the promised land that we are given the strength to fight the enemy, our old man. And when given the victory, we suck the milk of the Gentiles and suck the breast of kings by possessing the land that flows with milk and honey. We are actually encouraged by overcoming the giants in our land. But that doesn't mean that we have gotten to the point that we can handle the meat of the word. Here it is, Isaiah 60, verse 15 and 16. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through you, I will make you an eternal excellency and a joy among many generations. You shall also suck the milk of Gentiles and shall suck the breast of kings. And you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer and the Mighty One of Jacob. As I said earlier, I hope that we can see that all of these prophecies, and they are many, are giving us just a little more every day of what it takes to get through this process, of what's involved. We need to understand that this is not a 10-second sinner's prayer. On the contrary, this is a story of a Lord who has given the vineyard to his husbandman and has gone away into a far country for a long time. That's what we're told. You shall suck the milk of Gentiles and suck the breast of kings, and you shall know that the Lord, I the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. We will go through a period of milk and honey. We will go through a period of butter and honey. We will go through a period of sucking the milk of the Gentiles and sucking the breast of kings when we overcome those giants in our land. We fight and win many battles while we're still only able to digest the sweet honey and the sincere milk of the Word of God. We actually depose many of the giants within our land while still spiritually immature babes in Christ, sucking the milk of the Gentiles and the breast of kings. I tell the story of going to church, the church of a friend of my son's. He says, you come to my church and I'll come to your Bible study. Well, we went to his church, and while we were there, we witnessed these people being baptized, and they gave their testimony, and they had been delivered from some incredible giants in their land. One person was delivered from alcoholism, another from pornography, and I can't remember exactly what the others were, but they were incredible testimonies, and they were still in Babylon, still attending churches that are of this world, teaching all kinds of false doctrines. And we can be in that same position right here within the body of Christ. And are. We are. We begin out. We begin our walk here in the body of Christ, still with those doctrines clinging to us. My experience just recently with that study Abe gave on the badger skins, I still had worldwide in me saying, no, that can't be badger skin. It's got to be a mistranslation. It's because nothing unclean could possibly be associated with the temple. Jeez, Christ himself came in clay. Badger skins. So I was delighted to get a little more of that out of me. And now my point is that we are still finding within ourselves something that can die daily, something that can be burned out daily. Notice the order of our progression. Deuteronomy 32, verses 13 and 14. Talking about the Lord, made Jacob to ride on high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Butter of kine, that's an old English word for cows. Butter of cows and milk of sheep with the fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan. Butter, milk, fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, with goats, with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and you did drink the pure blood of the grape. That is the progression right there. That rock which followed them was Christ. That's Christ. It's Christ. He's the one who gives us the law first. He's the one who's orchestrating this whole experience. The honey and the oil come out of the flinty rock, as do all things. All things are ours in their predestined order, beginning with the sincere milk of the Word while we're yet carnal babes in Christ. Let's read it again. Well, for the first time today, but 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21 and 22. Now, this is in the same chapter that says in verses 1 and 2, I couldn't feed you with meat, but with milk. I had to start out with milk before you were yet carnal. That's verses 1 and 2 of this very chapter. Now he says, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the sinful world, or life, or death, all things, or things present, or things to come, in all are yours. First Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? That Greek word there is broma. It's not strong meat, as you'll see. It's just another word for food. The word for strong meat is stereos trophe. That's the word, strong meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, the death of Sisera at the hand of Jael reveals how our old man desires water, the true waters of Christ, but is instead first given to drink milk prior to his death. Not only milk, but served with butter, churned and pressed. Let's check this out. This is something our brother Ernesto brought up, and I just was really delighted to see it. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him to drink and covered him. Now that was very clever, because this is going to make him go to sleep. Warm milk, you know, just give him a little milk and he'll go to sleep. Again, he said to her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man does come and inquire of you and say, is there a man here? You shall say no. Then Jael, the Hebrew's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. Now the next chapter of Judges is a song of celebration giving us more details of what happened to bring about the death of our old man. Now, this is about that victory that that Israel was given under Deborah's judgeship, under an unwilling male, kind of like men of today, so many of us, unwilling to be leaders. Deborah was the judge, and she had been told to tell Barak, a man, to lead the army. And he says, okay, all right, if I have to, I will, but you've got to go with me. You got to go with me, Deborah. You got to have a woman beside me. Go into battle. This is the song about the victory there. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Eber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. See, we weren't told that in the previous chapter. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. With the hammer she smote Sisera, She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. All of that is a type of us overcoming giants in the land and dying to our flesh after we've been partaking of milk and honey, butter and honey. She put her hand to the nail, her right hand to the workman's hammer, and with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head. Then she, when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. These verses in Judges 4 and 5, along with the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 3, inform us that it's while we're all content with our milk and honey, our butter and honey, and we're beheaded and are dead to our sins, it's at that point that through the sovereign work of God, we're raised up with Christ and made to sit with him in the heavens. Here it is, just as plain as it can be stated. When we're yet in our sins, let's just read it. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has given us life together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heaven, in the heavens, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We are made a spectacle to the world right now. We will be made a glorious banner of God to all mankind in the ages to come. This is what I did through these people. This is what I will do to you through them. Butter, although part of churned milk, is still milk. While milk is the food for babes in Christ, being given these first oracles of God is a part of knowing how to refuse the evil and choose the good. The first oracles of God, our first understanding, is put to death at the entrance into our hearts of the true spiritual words of our Father through Christ. The churning of these oracles and the application of pressure on what we believe through the fiery trials of life is how our faith in God's word is tested and, Lord willing, increased. This increase in understanding or knowledge of the wisdom is also understood with spiritual honey. It's part of our growing from being brought out of Egypt. The word honey is translated from the Hebrew word debash, or debash. And it's an unused root meaning to be gummy. Honey, from its stickiness, by analogy, syrup or honey, honeycomb. That's how it's translated. Again, the theme of the land of the flowing with milk and honey is prevalent in the scriptures. The positive application of honey is that it's a form of enlightenment. But this is its positive application. The negative application is that we're still babes on milk and honey. Positive application is it gives us spiritual enlightenment, as we'll see from this story we're about to read. Honey is good for the body, Christ and his Christ, including the temple of God within us. It's good for us. My son, eat you honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto your soul when you have found it. Then there shall be a reward, and your expectation shall not be cut off. So it stands both for immature, but it also stands for mature. Just like everything, it has a positive and a negative application. Proverbs 16, verse 23 and 24. The heart of man teaches his mouth. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth, and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Jonathan, a shadow of the new man, disobeyed Saul, the old man, his father. Oath went, saying, any man who eats before the evening was cursed. Jonathan's eyes were opened when he ate a little of the honey, and he also knew his old man, his father, Saul, was troubling the land. Saul, of course, is our life in Israel. That's what he is. He's in Babylon, not Israel, in Babylon. 1 Samuel 14, verses 24 through 30. The men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjourned. This is the day they were wiping out the Philistines. And adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eats any food until evening, that I may be avenged upon my enemies." So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, the honey dropped, and no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath, wherewith he put forth the end of his rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in a honeycomb, and put it to his mouth. And his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, "Your father straightly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man that eats any food this day.'" And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, "My father has troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more, if happily the people had eaten freely of the today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines?" Eating honey out of the rock is a type and shadow of Christ. The Hebrew word selah is the same word translated as rock, which is the rock that's our fortress rock, rock of our salvation, house of defense, God as expressed, and God is expressed in many of the Psalms. The word means to be lofty, a craggy rock, literally or figuratively, a ragged rock, stony, stronghold. That's all Selah. Deuteronomy 32, verse 13, "He made him to ride in high places of the earth. He made him eat the increase of the fields, and he made him suck honey out of the rock." That's that word Selah, out of the flinty rock. Butter of kinds, milk of sheep, fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and you did drink the pure blood of the grape. Psalms 31, verse 2, "Bow down now your ear, deliver me speedily, be you my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me." Psalm 42, verse 9, "I will say unto God my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" The negative application of honey is that we can have too much and make ourselves fat and self-righteous. We worship other gods, which is ourselves searching for our own glory. Deuteronomy 31, verse 20, "For when I shall have brought them into the land, I swear unto their fathers, it flows with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat. Then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant." Proverbs 25, verse 7. 27. "It's not good to eat much honey." Let me repeat that. "It's not good to eat much honey. So for men to search out their own glory is not glory." Proverbs 25, verse 16. "Have you found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for you, lest you be filled therewith and vomit." Vomit it. If we can understand what milk and honey is, we can know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. And the two kings of the land that we abhor will be forsaken. The two kings are the old man and his father, the devil. They're required to be forsaken in order for the child to know to refuse the good, evil and choose the good. Isaiah 7, verse 14 through 16 are verses for today. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land you abhor shall be forsaken of her kings." We are given victories as we go through this walk. What does this have to do with becoming like God? Darkness, light, good and evil are alike to the Lord because he created all things, including good and evil. He's working all things according to the counsel of his own will.
Isaiah 45:7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Christ brings us through the first part of our walk, and he brings us through the last part of our walk. Psalms 139, verses 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me. He's talking about trying to hide from the Lord. Even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the night, light, are both alike to you, in whom also we have obtained, this is Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, the light and the darkness, the good and the evil, after the counsel of his own will. If we have the mind of Christ, then darkness and light are both alike to us. That's not to say we ever say good is evil and evil is good, but we know that the only good that exists is the Spirit of God the Father and all to whom he has given the fullness of that Spirit. That is the risen Christ. And Christ said unto them, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Christ was still in a body of flesh and blood at that time. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12 is written, there's none good, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that does good. No, not one. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, long-suffering. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Well, I look it up, that's aorist tense. We've crucified the flesh because we have Christ in us. We are crucifying the flesh. But the flesh is still there, and that's why Christ said, why do you call me good? We have been given eyes to see that the kingdom of Satan and the beast, which once resided within us, we see that. We've been given eyes to know that the kingdom of God is now within us, and Christ is the master builder of that kingdom, his church. We are blessed to know that our birth as babes in Christ is within the body of Christ, and we dwell in the land, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in us. The significance of knowing good and evil is that it begins with the process of understanding that we're sinners. In time, we come to see that we are the beast, that we are born with the mark of the beast. In time, we come to see that ourselves are the chief of sinners. We ourselves, of whom the blood of all the prophets is required. Luke 11, verses 49 through 51. Therefore, also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's 1 Timothy 1:15. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Luke 11 proceeded out of the mouth of God. 1 Timothy 1:15 is also proceeding out of the mouth of God through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Now, while it's true that there is evil out there in the world, the evil one that is being judged right now is the evil one within us. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the first step in being given eyes to see our own sinful nakedness. Only after we're given to see that we are all made of a woman, made under the law, will we begin to see our own nakedness and abhor the dragon and the beast, the two kings within us, who have been sent to destroy us. Isaiah 7:16, for before the child shall know to refuse the good, the evil, and choose the good, the land you abhor shall be forsaken of both of her kings. Revelation 13, verse 4. They worshiped the dragon who gave power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast. Those are the two lands, both of her kings, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? There's none but one person who can make war with the beast, with the dragon, who gives the power to the beast. And here's who it is. In that day, Isaiah 27, verse 1, in that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, the crooked serpent. He shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. The Lord is the only one that can do that. And if we don't have him within us, then our father the devil is there filling that void. And when Leviathan, the crooked serpent in the sea, is slain of the Lord, then God's judgments will be in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness, according to Isaiah 26, verse 9. So there's our study for today. It is a process. It is a long process. And we have our ups and downs. We have times that we're encouraged, and we have times when we are discouraged. But don't become weary in well-doing. And the reason we're told not to become weary in well-doing is because we become weary in well-doing. It just seems like the Lord is never going to get here. This age is never going to come to an end. We don't need to be too concerned with this age physically coming to an end. We need to bring the old man's age within us to an end. Then it doesn't really matter when the outward age comes to an end. Although the signs are all around us that the outward age is coming to an end. So we doubly need to be on our toes and ready for whatever the Lord may bring to us.